probably thought two things. Number one, they thought as soon as the king arrives, boom, it's over. Now we're going to get to enjoy living in God's kingdom. And many of them were probably pretty self-confident and self-righteous because they were Jewish, that they were all good to go once God's kingdom came and he set up his kingdom. And they thought it would be immediate. But one of the things we're going to see in these parables is Jesus talks about the kingdom coming, but it's invisible and it grows in this kind of hidden progressive way. That's one of the main themes of Matthew 13. So that's one thing that Jesus is going to correct in their thinking. The other thing I think many of them thought was like political kingdom. Like, okay, we're finally going to get out from under Roman rule. The Messiah is going to be here and he's going to, you know, set everything right. And we're not going to be the bottom of the totem pole anymore. We're not going to be kicked around anymore by these Romans because the king is here. And so Jesus doesn't at all talk about overthrowing the Roman kingdom for the most part in these stories. So let's start reading and we'll pray. After I read some of this. So verse 1, chapter 13. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, you are the master teacher. And so, Lord, we just ask you again, like we don't want to just read this as good history and something that you said long ago to an ancient people. But Lord, we just pray even now by your spirit, you would speak, God. You would give us insight. You would help us to understand and then totally order our lives according to what you're saying and what you're teaching and what you're instructing to us about who you are and about the kingdom that you've come to establish. So, Lord, we thank you. We honor you. We completely are dependent on you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the kingdom of God here. So I'm not going to go in great detail. I won't have time to go in great detail regarding all these parables, but I will talk about each of them and the main thing that Jesus is trying to get over to us. So he tells this parable. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says the parable of the sower. Probably a better title for this parable wouldn't be the parable of the sower, but it should be the parable of the soils would probably be a better description of this parable. So Jesus tells this simple parable, and let's let him explain it to us. Let's jump over to verse 18 where he gives his explanation for his little story that he told here. Verse 18, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When someone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." Okay, so Jesus is going to describe four different types of soil. And the sower is going out and he's sowing the seed. And the seed is the message of the kingdom. And there's only one kind of seed, and the seed is good. Understand that. The seed is good. It's the good news. Nothing wrong with the seed. Basically, what happens regarding fruitfulness is all dependent on the soil, not the seed. The seed is good. So the first type lands on hard hard-packed soil. It's kind of a hard path. It's so hard, the seed doesn't even have an opportunity to penetrate. And so it doesn't even sink at all below the ground. The birds of the air come and snatch that seed away. Verse 20. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So, soil type number two is the shallow soil hearer. This is the kind of, in the field here, it's where there's some, it looks probably fairly fertile, but just below the surface of that ground is very hard. It's like bedrock. And so in that condition, the seed immediately goes into the ground, and when it germinates, it grows really quickly. It comes up, and it's like, wow, this is a bumper crop going to be probably. Look at this seed. It's really taken off. But given a little time, once kind of summer hits and the days are long and hot and there's days and maybe weeks without much rain, that what sprung up quickly immediately dies and it doesn't bear any fruit. And the reason being is because below the surface, although on the surface it looked good, below that surface it was very, very hard. And the roots couldn't penetrate. And basically, that represents a heart. Again, the idea that these four soils represent four conditions of the human heart. And so this heart is kind of receptive, but really, when you get right down to it, there's a lot of hard areas in this hearer's heart. And they receive the word joyfully at first. Oh, the good news, Jesus loves me. He wants to forgive all my sins. He wants to give me eternal life. He wants to help me in all my struggles in life. All that sounds really good. But then over time, the sun comes up in verse 21, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So how many know that the gospel is good news, but the gospel isn't ask Jesus into your life and he's going to transport you to Disneyland for 24/7. You know, that's not the good news. We sung, many of the songs we sang here this morning talked about God being with us in the midst of the storm or in the midst of the fiery trial. He doesn't promise that he's going to take all of those things away. Matter of fact, if we're doing it right, following Jesus, we actually bring some trial and difficulty into our life if we're actually doing it right. Right? Jesus said, No, you're not above your master. No disciple is above his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So life as a Christian is not this like utopia of perfection here and now. There's still difficulties. But the point is those difficulties, if they cause us to be fruitless, then it shows really the problem isn't the difficulties. The problem is the hard areas of the human heart. Type number three, verse 22. Now when he receives seed among the thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So soil type number three, human heart type number three, is yes, they receive the message of the kingdom of God, but their heart is so full of other cares and concerns. They are the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world choke out what God wants to do in our lives by submitting and living in his kingdom. And so this person, again, is not fruitful because what grows up, the plant that grows up also has weeds that grow up right alongside it, and those weeds choke out the life of the kingdom of God. Number four, verse 23, but he receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So this is a really important parable. You're probably familiar with this parable. Bob preached a whole sermon on this, right? I don't know, a few months ago. Really significant parable. Matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, Jesus said when he started explaining the parable of the sower, he said, guys, this is my paraphrase, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any of the parables? So this parable right here is so instructive to how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom is like a sower that sowed a seed. And that seed fell on various types of soil. That's what determined the harvest. It's not the seed. The seed is always good. But even among those that bear fruit, it's not an on-off switch for that group either. Okay? There are some believers that bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So again, this is such a simple story, but incredibly profound and really instructive to how the kingdom of God works. So that's the first parable Jesus gave, that the kingdom of heaven, the message of the kingdom, has different people receive it differently, and depending on how their heart condition of how they receive it is going to determine the fruit that it bears. So that's parable number one. I'm going to go through all the parables, and then I'm going to go at the end tell you why, because Jesus tells us why he spoke in parables, and it'll be helpful to understand that. But let's just go through the parables first, just for kind of continuity's sake. So the first one's about the different soil types. The second one he gives is in verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, oh, by the way, I want you to notice that the first four parables Jesus is giving to a large crowd of people. It says in verse 2, great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So Jesus is sitting in a boat, and there's a big group of people on the shore when he's giving the first four parables. Okay? Later on, the other ones, he speaks just to the disciples. So the parable of the wheat and the tares, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now let's read Jesus' explanation. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. Notice it's not the church. It's bigger than the church. It's actually the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So the second story that Jesus gives is incredibly important regarding, again, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, a misunderstanding was that when the kingdom came, everything was going to be all good. And basically Jesus says, well, given enough time, yes, it will all be good. But in the short run, basically, we live in a time when both the wheat and the tares are growing simultaneously. A lot of people stumble at this one when they ask the question, well, if God loves us and God is good and Jesus defeated Satan and all that, why is the world still so messed up? Because this parable in measure explains why. Because he's allowing both the wheat and the tares to grow simultaneously. I'm not a farmer in the Middle East, but from what I understand, the wheat and this particular weed, when they were growing up early on, they looked exactly the same. You couldn't tell them apart. The weed looked just like the wheat. It took till the end of the summer, till harvest time, then it was obvious. Ah, that's a wheat. That's good. We want to eat that. That is no good. That's not of any value. It's good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire. And so the point on that parable is basically that you have to, you know, God is giving time as the kingdom of God is progressing. You have sons of the kingdom. You have God's people. And then you have people that in the early stages may look like maybe they're God's people. But over time, again, this is only God can put all of humanity into two categories. And a matter of fact, near the end of Matthew's gospel, when we read about the sheep and the goats, you and I can't do this. This is something that the angels do on judgment day at the end of the age. From where you and I sit, we don't have perfect ability to see who's in, who's out. Who are the good guys and who are the bad guys? God is the only one who has that perspective. And so it's his jurisdiction to make that call. And he will make that call at the end of the age. In the meanwhile, we need to just realize we live in a world with wheat and with tares. We live in a world where there's good guys and there's bad guys. We live in a world that is in many ways, there's still a lot of pain and brokenness and sorrow, even though Jesus died on the cross and he rose again to bring total victory to those that belong to him. But we still are looking forward to something that we don't yet fully experience right here and right now. That's basically the takeaway from the wheat and the tares. The next one, Jesus basically gives two short parables about how this kingdom is going to grow. Verse 31, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, and he sowed in a field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them. These two parables have basically the same big idea meaning. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So in essence, the mustard seed and the leaven or the yeast that's put in the bread, both of those things are something that start incredibly small. The mustard seed is really a small little bitty seed. And when it's full grown, it's like 12 foot tall. And it's large enough that birds of the air come and make their nests in it. And so is the kingdom of God. Wherever the kingdom, the message of the kingdom is planted, it always starts out small. It always starts out seemingly incredibly insignificant even. But given time, this kingdom will continue to grow and influence more and more and more over time. The mustard seed is incredibly small, but it grows large. The leaven, when you're making bread, yeast is just a very small ingredient in the bread. But that little bitty ingredient transforms the whole loaf of bread. If you don't have yeast in your bread, you got flat bread. That's all you're ever going to have. Just a little bit of yeast completely transforms what that end product is going to look like. And so it is in the kingdom of heaven. Starts out small, but it grows and grows over time. So these are four parables Jesus gave us that describe what God's kingdom is like. And then he goes on, and verse 44 through 46, there's two short parables. And these parables basically describe how... Now, I want you to understand, these aren't shared to the multitude. These were shared just to his disciples. So in a sense, the first four, he gave to everybody. The insiders and the outsiders were hearing about the kingdom of God. On these last ones, it's only the insiders that are getting this kind of parable, this insight regarding the kingdom. Verse 44, again, kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So what's the point? What's the takeaway? What's the main thing that Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples? Is this: the kingdom of God, when you understand the king, who he is, and you understand what he's inviting you into, we should be like someone who, think about it, it's like a guy walking through the woods, and all of a sudden he sees a little shiny thing over there covered by leaves. He goes over, kicks away the leaves, and behold, there's a giant chest of treasure. Like more money than you've ever seen in your entire life. And so that guy realizes how valuable this is. He goes and probably puts the leaves back over the top of it. And then he goes and he starts scraping up money from every person he can find. Every Tom, Dick, Joe, Harry, every family member, every neighbor. He gets as much money as he can to pay to purchase that field, because in that field is an immense treasure. That, my friends, is the way you and I should be regarding God and his kingdom. We should be those that... Basically, this parable, these two parables, there's like no lukewarm response that makes any sense at all. A lukewarm response means you don't really get it. You're not understanding what you have, what you've discovered when you talk about Jesus and his kingdom. When we really understand who Jesus is, and the glories and the privileges and the blessings and the honor to be part of his kingdom, man, everything else should become secondary. No sacrifice is too great. No sacrifice is even like worthy to be like, wow, that's really a big deal. No, it's not. Not compared to the glory of the king and his kingdom. That's what Jesus is communicating here. And no other response is really appropriate. If we don't respond that way, we ain't getting it. We're missing the boat. We're missing something. And so both of these parables have the same idea. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he has found the one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Are you valuing God and his kingdom the way he should be valued, and his kingdom to be pressed into? Last one is this, the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. It was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes, Lord. So lastly, again, this is really similar to the one with the wheat and the tares. And that is that the end of the age, you know, judgment day, God and only God has the ability to put all human beings in only two categories. You and I have lots of categories. You know what I mean? We have like really stellar Christians, and then we got Christians that are struggling, but I think they really love the Lord, but they're not really walking in all their victory. Then we got people, I don't know if that guy's saved or unsaved. I don't know. He said the sinner's prayer a couple times, but I don't really see fruit in his life. And then we see someone, man, you know, I don't know anything about where they stand with Jesus, but boy, they're sure they're really nice people. Man, I wish we had more people in church like them, you know? I mean, and then you got people that are just downright reprobates and just like really people you don't want to run into at all. You know, we got all these categories. God, at the end of the age, is going to separate into two categories. This is a sober truth. And he's going to do this, and he's going to do it perfect justice. Nobody's going to slip through. Nobody's going to get in, you know, get in who doesn't belong or slip out who's supposed to be in there. Nobody. Okay? And so we need to realize that and we need to live accordingly. So back to the question, why did Jesus use parables? Why did he teach in parables? That's what the disciples asked in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? I have three reasons why Jesus spoke in parables. Okay? Three reasons. Number one is that parables actually do help to explain something. So there is like a teaching component to teaching in parables. Like you give an analogy, you give a story. We all think in stories, by the way. That's why Hollywood is so popular. Storytelling has always been popular, always will be popular. We think in stories, okay? Most of us don't think in like concepts and ideas. If all the preacher did on a Sunday morning is talk about like theological concepts and ideas, about 10 minutes in, everybody's eyes would glaze over. And I'd have to be waking everybody up, okay? It's when, because we all think in stories. Jesus understood that. And so one reason he spoke in parables was to explain things about the kingdom of God. Verse 11, he said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. So, and then look at verse 16 and 17. Blessed are your eyes. He's talking to the disciples here. He's talking to the insiders. Blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So basically, Jesus is saying, listen, guys, you are super blessed. The fact that I'm here among you and explaining the kingdom of God to you. People in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant would have yearned to be sitting in my meetings where I'm explaining this stuff. You guys truly have it good. You are very, very blessed. And so parables was a way that Jesus was explaining things to them. But the other thing we have to acknowledge in this passage is that not only do parables like explain and teach and reveal, but they also kind of conceal God's truth. Look what it says. Verse 12, but whoever has, to him more will be given. He will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. For in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So Jesus, basically, earlier on in Matthew, Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before the swine. So in essence, when Jesus is giving a parable to the insiders, to those that were believing in him, to those that were receptive to who he was, to those that their hearts were soft, they're like, lights are going on for them. Bing, bing, bing. Oh, I'm seeing more. I understand more. But to those that were already rejecting him, to those that were already kind of hard-hearted and standoffish and unreceptive, the stories basically made the fog even thicker in their understanding. They understood even less, not more. And you might say, well, you know, some people have looked at this passage as, ah, see, this is a passage that talks about God's, you know, predestination, and he's choosing some to be that are the elect, and others are not the elect, so they're going to be destined for destruction in hell. I don't think so. Actually, you have to see this passage in the greater context of Matthew. And earlier in the previous chapters, we see basically two things happening. We see this growing movement of people being more and more excited about Jesus and his message and what he's saying and who he's telling them he is. And then we see this other group that's getting more and more hostile. They're more and more resistant. They're more and more like, you know, the Pharisees were like, okay, they're trying to trip him up. They're accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. You know, so there's this, two things are happening. There's people that are, their hearts, you know, the lights are coming on and they're understanding who Jesus is. But then there's this other group, their hearts are getting harder and harder and darker and darker. We have to understand when Jesus said this, that's the context that he's saying this in. That these parables, it's not just God choosing like, okay, yeah, you're in. Yeah, I don't like you guys, you're all out. No. He says here, the reason they don't understand, look at verse 15. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. See, there's a group that are not being receptive to Jesus and his message. And they're not, because when you start really understanding the message, you realize, my life can't stay the same anymore. I can't keep being who I was or who I have been to this point and embrace Jesus as the Messiah. Those two things don't go together. So Jesus' message about himself and about his kingdom, people understood this is going to mean like drastic change in my life. It's called repentance, right? It's called change of direction. Repentance isn't just an outward change. It's an inner change, but it certainly has outward manifestations. So the point is, again, it's the condition of the hearers that determines whether the person has kingdom fruit in their life or doesn't. It's not that God's just choosing some and rejecting others. Important that we understand that. So that's why Jesus told parables, so that the disciples, the lights would go on further and further, but those that were rejecting, those that were kind of hard-hearted, those that were resisting, it just made things more confusing for them. And isn't that the true in real life? All right? I mean, if someone is really resistant to, I mean, God is good and God is merciful and God is, you know, he's super patient. He's way more patient than you and I are, but he's not eternally patient in that sense. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day like we have to respond. People have to respond to who he is and to his kingdom. So Jesus spoke parables to explain to the disciples, to conceal to those that were hard-hearted. And lastly, very simply, he spoke in parables because in the Old Testament, it prophesied that the Messiah would speak in parables. Look at verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled. Remember, that phrase is over and over in the Gospel of Matthew. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things secret from the foundation of the world. Amen. So, in conclusion, a couple just challenges from this passage. I can't tell what time it is. Okay, it's almost noon. A couple questions. Number one, how's your heart? How's your heart? So I don't want you to, like, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, he didn't just share that so the disciples would be comforted when, man, I've preached to so many people and so few are responding. Yes, there's probably a little bit of, like, comfort in that. Like, hey, I'm just a delivery guy. It's not my message. It's his seed. It's up to them to respond. And obviously their heart's not receptive. Sure, that's helpful. But the other thing is, everyone who's hearing this, at the end of it, needs to be like, huh, what's the condition of my heart? Am I really good soil? You know? I see some fruit of Jesus in my life. I see some fruit of being part of his kingdom. But boy, I'm only 30-fold. I mean, there could be a lot more fruit. And so there's this idea of examining ourselves and yearning. We should want to see fruit born in our lives. God wants to see fruit, and we should want to see fruit. The other one is this. How do you do when you look at the world and see evil in the world? Do you get confused by that? Do you get angry at that? Do you like, man, somebody ought to fix this around here? I got news for you. It is going to get fixed. But we live in a world where both the wheat and the tares are growing simultaneously. At the end of the age, God's going to shake everything out. It's going to be okay. Okay? So don't let it throw you. How about the mustard seed and the leaven? Do you get frustrated when it seems like God's kingdom and God's work is seemingly so small and it's not having as much impact as we think it should have? Well, I agree, but let's just give it time. The kingdom, although it came when Jesus came and the kingdom of God is among us, it still is this progressively influential and growing kingdom. And lastly, the challenge for all of us is to be like that guy who finds the treasure in the field. I don't care what you have at home in the garage. I don't care what you have in the in your bank. I don't care what you have that's of value in this life. It's nothing compared to the treasure and the value of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Amen? May we live in light of that. May we, like, there's nothing that would be of even close value in this life compared to Jesus and his kingdom. May we be a people that are just absolutely, you know, head over heels in love with Jesus and putting our hand to the plow and seeking his kingdom to come. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it start in me, in my life, in my walk with you, in my relationships, in our church, in our community here, in the state, in the country, in the world. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Amen. And let's work and serve and labor and give and love to that end. Amen? Amen.